Okay, we are going to finish up where we left off last week. So we are on lesson two of 1 Timothy, looking the first chapter, and we're going to pick up where we left off, which is number six on the handout. And this is the one I said that Bobby would give us the answer to today. So I'm going to read it, and then we will hear from your expertise. Blank. There's a blank here. That's the blank that Bobby's going to fill in. Blank taught that all matter, including the body, was evil. They denied Jesus' incarnation. And who was that, Bobby?
I think we should all join together and say the Gnostics.
Very good. So we can say Gnosticism, if it teaches that. The Gnostics are part of that. Judaism taught that an individual must observe all Jewish traditions to be saved, in addition to trusting in Christ. That's Acts 15. Do we find that today going on anywhere? That, yes, there can even be denominations that believe you must have faith in Jesus, but there's also traditions that you must also believe in. Does that happen today?
Yes.
And I hear yes over here. You know, sad to say, it does. There are traditions. And sometimes traditions become more important than God's word teaches and instructs us in.
I have a silly request.
Sure.
Can you spell that?
Yeah.
Oh, Gnosticism?
No. David said, what's that word?
G-N... Oscar Sierra, G-N-O-S, Tango as T, India, Charlie, India, Sierra, I don't know what the M is.
Mary.
Gnosticism.
Okay.
Or Gnostics is fine.
So, I heard it, and then... The first thing that came to my mind, is there a correlation between that and agnostic?
Oh, agnostic, yeah. Anytime there's an A in front of something, it means anti, against.
Okay.
So Gnosticism is with knowledge. You have a lot of knowledge, but, and that's what they said, that there is more to just believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. You must also be able to know this about him and have extra things that go along with Gnosticism. An agnostic is someone who is against knowledge. You don't have to have knowledge. It is whatever you want it to be is good enough. That would be agnostics. So whatever was being preached or taught about Jesus, they would say, no, you don't have to believe that stuff. You don't have to believe that about Jesus. And we have to go like, well, sure you do. You got to. If it comes down to the Bible says it. I believe it. And whoever wrote it, they wrote God's word because it was superintended by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit in what was printed into what was going to be into the Bible. And so you've got that. That's in 2 Timothy 3:16, I believe, is where you find that. That the Bible is, the Word of God is inspired. You know, so inspired just means that the Holy Spirit gave the words to the people who wrote the scriptures to what we have today. That's important for us to know about Christianity and how it came to be.
In my book, mm-hmm. my little What is the Bible All
yep.
About, it says, we need no saint or virgin to approach near to God, only the one who gave himself a ransom for all. Mm-hmm. Our blessed Lord himself stands in God's presence pleading for us.
Yeah, yeah. That's true. You know, it's just Jesus becomes really our mediator. Mm-hmm. We do not have to go to the Virgin Mary. You know, we do not need another priest that we have to go to confessions to. We can go straight to God and talk to him. And that's, you know, why the curtain in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, is that it gave access to all who would come to believe in Jesus. And you got Pentecost, which is, you know, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus leaves, he ascends, the Holy Spirit comes and now lives in us and teaches us who Jesus is, wants us to become more like Jesus in our lifetime. So, okay, we got all the questions then taken care of. Good questions. By all means, ask them, because it's always good that somebody else may have the same question, and you go, like, you may help somebody that you don't even know, who's afraid to say the question, but you were brave enough to say it. So that's just fine.
Well, I do have a question.
Yes.
So we've got the Sadducees, and yep, they deny Jesus' resurrection.
Correct.
And we've got the Gnostics. They deny Jesus' incarnation.
Correct.
So, but they're not one the same.
No.
They're two different.
Yep.
Okay.
Two different groups. Because you get the Pharisees who believe in a resurrection. And you go, like, how did they ever get along with the Sadducees?
Oh.
And yet they're, the both of those groups made up the Sanhedrin, which was looking over the entire nation of Israel in setting out rules and laws and things like that. So it's kind of a lot like what we have today, you know, with Democrats and Republicans type of a thing, and libertarians. Nothing has really changed. Okay, let's go on to number 7. I think we talked about this last week, but we didn't get to this question. All right. Ephesus was the place early on in Christianity. Now remember what was going on. Was Christianity being accepted by everyone?
No,
was it? It was very much persecuted. Anyone who became a follower of Jesus Christ, whoever became a Christian and was baptized, they would find that they were in cahoots with any other religion that was being practiced at that time. So it was not an acceptable religion. And if anyone was found to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they would be persecuted or laughed at or what have you. You know, so Ephesus was a place where many converts came about to Christianity. So many of them, where did they meet? How did they meet?
In the homes.
That was homes. It was home worship. And if there was a leader of a home gathering of worshiping the Lord, that would basically either would be your the pastor of that group. And so, I mean, they didn't all come together in a church like we have it today. The church didn't come. How much later did a church building come, approximately?
What's that?
I
remember you saying it, but not 200.
Yeah, yeah. After Paul writes this, you don't really have a church building, per se, that's called church until 200 years later. And so, of course, that's kind of lines you up then with church becoming much more organized type of a thing and powerful and all that kind of good stuff. The history of the church is not always that great. So in Ephesus, that is a major city for Christianity, but what also was one of the 7 wonders of the world was found in Ephesus at this time. What was that 7th wonder?
It was a goddess.
The goddess? What was her name?
Artemis.
Yeah. Artemis. Artemis. A-R-T-E-M-I-S. The goddess Artemis, whose temple was considered one of the 7 wonders of the world. So it had to be a huge statue. Maybe it was a building that you could walk into, but she was a part of that type of a thing. But it was such a well-known place that when people would go there, It supported what kind of occupation?
Prostitution. The silver makers.
Yeah,
silver.
And prostitution was in there too, but it would be silversmiths.
Yeah.
They would people come and buy Artemis jewelry or idols. You know, and that was a big thing at that time. And so many became converts to Christianity that the silversmiths who made all this stuff were finding that it was hurting their business. And that's when they started coming against Paul and saying, Paul is bringing a bunch of malarkey here into our city and he's destroying our franchise, and we're hurting as far as work. Nobody's buying any of the things that we are making. And so that's kind of what's going on in Ephesus. Now, who is it that Paul is writing to who is a pastor in Ephesus?
Timothy.
Timothy is. And Timothy is younger than Paul. So here is Paul. When you think about the pastoral epistles, this is the older Paul who now is passing the baton to whoever will follow in his steps of pastoring a church somewhere that day and into the future, which brings us all the way up here to 2022. So this is where we find out a lot about church leadership and a lot of other different things that we're going to run into in 1 Timothy. So let's go on to number 8. What was Paul's goal for Timothy? What is it that he really stressed, that he really wanted to emphasize to this young pastor known as Timothy?
To stay strong and don't be influenced by false teachers.
Yeah, yep. So he was really telling Timothy, stay at it. Keep at it in dealing with the false teachers that were coming into the church, causing disruption, and talking about things that were not true. So he was kind of like you call a watchman. He's watching to make sure that no one will come in and tell people things that are false. Paul really was very, very much wanting to make sure that the people were hearing the truth about Jesus and what Jesus taught. So, a lot of things as they were taught by these false teachers, of course, is probably more like a dictator, where Paul wanted Timothy and those who follow to teach how. What would make them different from the false teachers?
With love.
Yeah, it's how they would say things. The way that they would express. They would speak from the heart and tell them the truth as far as what Jesus taught and what he said, who he said he was, and you know, the true things of God that people wanted to hear. And it's because they've been hearing a lot of false things ahead of this time. So now they're hearing the truth. So he's really telling, you know, if you're going to pastor a church somewhere, be sure that you say it in love. Now you can say some pretty bold things, but it's still the people have to know that the reason you're saying bold things is why.
Because you love them and you want them to know Jesus.
Yeah, simple as that. Yeah, it doesn't have to be. Don't make it any more complicated than that. You just love them and you want them to know the truth. And so there still stands, you know, still times that you're going to have to say some bold things, and people will not want to hear that. But Paul is saying it's not what you want to hear that's important. It's what you need to hear that's important. So we find that at work at this time in history as well, even in America and in the state as well. Okay, number 9. What is the main purpose of God's law? We should probably read verse 8. And yeah, just read, someone want to read verse 8, please. Well, wait, verse 7. 7 and 8.
They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly.
Okay, thank you, Jen, right there. Yeah, so there's a right way of using the law, and there is a wrong way of using the law. What is the purpose of the law?
Well, to show us our sins.
Very good. SOS. Shows our sin. You know, that's the correct way. Where the law can be used in a variety of ways, but the main purpose of the law is to show you and me our sin, my sin. The law will do that. Without the law, we think we've got free rein to do whatever we want to. But when you hear the law, then you know you got to abide by the law. So you think of the law, the easy place to go to is Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai?
God gave Moses the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. So we think of the Ten Commandments is the law. Now, is it a perfect law, the Ten Commandments?
Pretty much.
I'd say it's pretty about as perfect as you're going to get. Can we keep the Ten Commandments?
No. We try.
Yeah, we try. But when we, when we know what they are and we hear them, we go, ooh, ouch. That's not good. I fail. And that's the purpose of the law. It is to, it's where the saying that a lot of people have difficulty with today. God says to hate the sin, but he loves the sinner. Hate the sin, but loves the sinner. There's a lot of people today who can't handle that. Some will say, well, I can keep the Ten Commandments, or I do my best, I try my best. Well, even your best means that you're going to fail. And so the purpose of the law then is to show, it's to convict us of our sin that we are doing, so that then, therefore, we will want a Savior who will give to us what we cannot do ourselves. We need a Savior who can accomplish what we can't accomplish. And so the law is always going to be pointing, in Moses' day, it pointed future, ahead to Jesus. Now today, we look back. We point back to the cross of saying, because Jesus died on that cross and rose again on the third day, he's done it all for me. In Moses' day, we look forward to who that Messiah is going to be. But now we know who the Messiah is and that he paid it all. Makes the Christian faith different than all other world religions. Any other religion or belief system is going to have what in it?
Works.
Works, yeah. It's going to have works. You're going to have to do something to please God or to make him love you more. And when do you know that you've accomplished that? You never can. When am I going to do enough where God's going to be satisfied with me? It'll never happen. But if God looks at Jesus, his son, who did it all for us, and it's because of Jesus that God is satisfied with us when we repent of our sins and we follow him. Jesus satisfies, but we cannot do ourselves because he did it all for us. So anytime you come into where, it's kind of like, there's probably going to be times where I'm going to say things too on a Sunday morning in preaching that sounds like I'm to do something. Well, it's not what we do, it's what has been done for us. That's what's important. So when it comes to baptism, I don't understand baptism. All I know is whatever God does it. I have faith to believe whatever that is, he does. I don't try to understand it. I only can understand it so little that I just do what God wants me to do, what he says we're to do, and whatever that is, he does what is needed. It's not what I do for God, it's what God does for whoever is being baptized. And I don't understand all of it. But that's where faith comes in. There's things we don't always understand, but we still believe in. So, we'll move on here. So the main purpose of God's law, if I'm just going to repeat that, I want to hear from you. What is the main purpose?
Convict us.
It's to convict us. You know, it's always to show our sin, which may make us feel guilty. It may make us ashamed. But that's a good thing, because it should move us then to look to Jesus, who will forgive us for what we have failed to do and can't do. And so that's what the law wants to do, is to point us to where we can get the help. It points us to a Savior. Without the law, we don't need a Savior. With the law, we will go running to the Savior. We'll see how much I need the Savior. Because nothing will take away my guilt or my shame, whatever it is that I've been convicted of, than Jesus, when I just say, Lord, forgive me for not loving you like I should. No. Number 10. God's law was not made for the righteous, but for...
There's a whole list.
Yeah, there's a whole list there. I want to read that list, Dina?
Sure. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me.
Okay, thank you. There's quite a list there, isn't there? And is the law for righteous people? It's not. Because Jesus came not for the righteous, but for who?
Sinners.
For the sinners. Just like, you know, a doctor, you know, do you go to the doctor if everything's okay with you? If you think you're okay, you don't go to the doctor. But when you know they're not okay, you probably need to go to the doctor. Sometimes you're forced to go to the doctor, like I was. But it was the best thing. And I didn't even know it. Because I felt fine. So. But there's a list. There's a lot to write there. But it's just interesting. It says that the law is to convict people. Those who understand that they have broken one of the Ten Commandments. Because if you break one of the Ten Commandments, James 2:10 says, if you break one, you've broken them all. I'm going like, give me a break. Well, I just have broken the law. So it's like you cannot weasel or wiggle out of the Ten Commandments. You break one, you break them all. So don't pat yourself on the back if you think you've done a good job today of keeping the Ten Commandments, because about the time you do that, you've already broken one. You know, it's pride. You know, does God love pride? He hates pride. His most beautiful angel that he created, the reason he was cast out of heaven was because of pride. He thought he was just as good as God, or could do the same things that God could do. And he still believes that. All right, the last one, number 11. This is just something just added in there. We can conclude that the law equals SOS. The law is what Dina says, shows our sin. So then the gospel, SOS,
saves our souls.
It does that. It
shows our Savior.
But it shows our Savior. That's what the gospel is. I know I need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior that I need to go to and trust in and to follow. And I only can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit, day by day. The gospel gives me the power that the law can't. Because we can't be saved by the law. We only can be saved by the gospel. But we need both. So that's where we're going to stop today. Even though it's a short lesson, but I didn't want to hand out another lesson until next week. I didn't wasn't sure how long we'd talk on Paul being a Roman citizen. So we'll start lesson 3 next week. Are there any questions or comments as we finish up our time together with lesson 2?
I just wanted to say, this day and age, our people that are to hand the law down to the people that are not doing what they should, like stealing and that. They've been letting them off pretty liberally now. I wonder what they're trying to show the general public, you know. Because they're supposed to be the law and hand down the
follow
punishment.
Through.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. Just makes me...
Thank you.